Well, I have some good news, and I have some bad news. Which would you like to hear first? That's right, the bad news, of course. Let's just get that over with. So brace yourself, because this is going to be worse than you think. I'll put it this way. We live in a world of death. That's right. Death surrounds us. It stands before us, and it's coming after each one of us. Now, this really shouldn't surprise anybody, especially as we're in the middle of Lent, a season marked and framed by death itself. A season that begins with a smear of ash on our foreheads, this stark reminder that we are created from the dust, and to dust we shall return. Memento mori. That is the refrain of our fathers as they would stare at a human skull sitting on their desk. As a reminder, remember, you must die. Remember, you live in a world of death. This is something we too easily forget, especially as we now sequester the process of dying from our view. Let them rest away in their hospital beds and nursing homes, and when they finally do pass, we'll let the funeral homes take it from there. Oh, and let's not have that lifeless corpse present at the burial service, for that's far too unpleasant to behold. In fact, let's not even call it a burial service. Let's instead call it a celebration of life. Maybe then we'll forget that we live and move and have our being in a world of death. But if you're paying attention, how can you forget, really? You know, to me as a pastor, it feels like it comes in waves, especially this time of year. I don't know if it's folks who feel like they hold on through the holidays, but then the dark, dreary days of winter do their work, and that seems to be when a number of folks let go. I know that there are folks in this room who have recently lost a father, lost a mother. I officiated over a graveside service a couple of weeks ago, and I will do the same later this week. Father Ben Williams, the priest of our daughter church, Mission St. James, he just recently, unexpectedly lost his father. This past Tuesday, as many of you know, was the one-year anniversary of Cam Hewlin's passing from his battle with brain cancer. And then there are a number of widows here among us, and I know that your grief stirs and takes different shapes from one week to the next. My friends, we live in a world of death. Even for those of you who are young, for those of you who are healthy, so much so that you give little thought to this grim reality, sometimes you still turn on the news. And you're smacked with these tragic scenes from around the world. Missiles flying through the skies, buildings blown up here and there, seemingly everywhere. And you see children starving, school children dying, whether it's in Iran, Ukraine, Sudan, Gaza, Syria, or closer to home on the streets of Memphis or here in Jackson. Murders, drug overdoses, death by suicide, cancer, and more. Death abounds and surrounds, and it's coming after each one of us. My goodness, is this not the most depressing sermon ever? Well, let's press pause then on this litany of death and remind ourselves that this was never God's intent. We know that in the beginning, God set human beings in a garden of delight, a world full of light and love, a world designed for us to taste and enjoy the goodness of God through our families and our feastings, in our arts and crafts, in our work and play. All creation was given to us to be this wonderful sacrament for encountering and enjoying God forever. A world teeming with life and love and laughter, and death was nowhere to be found. That is, until we disconnected ourselves from the source of life, until we turned inward and against each other, self-protecting, self-exalting. I mean, we were the ones who said, "This is mine," instead of saying, "This is God's." We were the ones who decided to build our walls tall instead of opening our gates wide. We were the ones who became hungry for power, suspicious of neighbor, fearful of living in want. And so what happened? And turns out we turned this garden of delight into a valley of dry bones. Turns out our God-given paradise had to be renovated into a cemetery of sorts so that we might fund and fuel our self-indulgent appetites. And in our wake, bones are piling up higher and higher. The stench is growing stronger and stronger, so that now this world of death has become our crowning achievement. That's what happened. It's your fault, and it's my fault. Which means that now the best that we can do is join that opening cry from our psalm today. Did you hear it? From Psalm 130. It begins with this: "Out of the deep have I called you, O Lord. Hear my voice." Sometimes we put this another way: "Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us." But I did say that I also have some good news, didn't I? That's why you wanted to hear the bad news first, to save the best for last. And as bad as the bad news is, the good news is why we are here today. Because the good news is that God does hear our prayer. The good news is that God did not, does not, and will not give up on this world. The good news is that God is making all things new in Jesus Christ. The good news is that God so loved the world that even in its darkness, death, and decay, he shines a light. He sends his Son into the world to blow a fresh wind of life over this valley of dry bones. And finally, to do business with death itself, to destroy and defeat it forever. And make no mistake, death must be defeated. It is not our friend. And I say this because far too many Christians tend to see death sometimes, you know, as a good thing, as the way out of this world of death. And I suppose that in one sense, it can feel that way. You know, I mean, if someone that you love is wasting away, writhing in pain, and there's no hope of a way out, well, then death can feel like this glorious escape, right? But we only feel this way because evil and sin have already done their duty. They've already crept into our world, corrupting the goodness and beauty of God's creation. And when sin is fully grown, the Apostle Paul writes, it gives birth to death, that final enemy that must be destroyed. Another error that Christians commonly make here is to think that death is somehow destroyed by us going to heaven after we die. But this doesn't defeat death at all. For death only continues to show its teeth despite billions of people throughout history dying and going to heaven. No, something else is needed. Something else must be done to defeat death and get rid of it forever. And again, the good news is that God hears our prayer. We see this first in our Old Testament reading today from Ezekiel as God hears the voice of Ezekiel prophesying over those dry bones. God hears his prayer and responds by blowing the wind of the Spirit to bring new life to the nation of Israel. This is clearly a work of new creation that echoes the creation story back in Genesis 2. Bone from bone, flesh from dust, and the breath of God filling nostrils with life. This is how God wins the victory. This is how God defeats death by resurrection, by new creation. All right, let me say it again. The good news is that God hears our prayer. For we see this once more in our gospel reading today from John 11 as God hears the voice of Jesus speaking those powerful words into a foul-smelling tomb inhabited by a four-day-old corpse. Lazarus, come out. And the mummy emerges from the cave, the breath of God filling his nostrils with life once again. So that, yes, my friends, this is how God wins the victory. This is how God defeats death, by resurrection, by new creation. Martha is right when she says to Jesus, Jesus, I know that my brother Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Yes, that is true. That is how God will ultimately defeat death. The raising of Lazarus, technically speaking, isn't a resurrection, it's a resuscitation, but it does serve as a pointer to that glorious day. And it also teaches us something new about resurrection. We learn that this hoped-for resurrection actually comes through a person, the person of Jesus. I mean, what a bold thing for him to say. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one through whom death will be defeated. I am the one through whom all things will be made new. I am that first fruit of new creation. So yes, even though here we are, still in the middle of Lent, this season marked by death, that doesn't change the fact that every Sunday is a mini Easter. Even in Lent, or should I say especially in Lent, we are summoned to remember that our hope, the only hope for this world of death, is the resurrection, the new creation that Jesus promises to bring. This valley of dry bones that surrounds us, it will rise again. This world, yes, it may look like a tomb, but in reality, it's not a tomb at all. It is a womb for the coming birth of God's new world, a world that is being birthed even now in the life that we share as God's new creation people called the church. For if anyone is in Christ, the Apostle Paul writes, new creation is here. And so here we are. Human beings renewed in Christ, all of us now caretakers of his garden of delight, a world full of light and love, breaking in among us, around us, and through us as we taste and enjoy the goodness of God through our families and our feastings, in our arts and crafts, in our work and in our play. We are priests, priests of this wonderful sacrament called new creation, where we get to encounter and enjoy God forever, a world teeming with life and love and laughter, where death will nowhere be found again. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you hear our prayer. And that despite the fact that we live in a world of death, you, through your Son and the giving of the Spirit, are making all things new again. And that you have started here among us in this work of new creation called the church. And you have called us to be caretakers of this new shared life that we have. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill us in new ways so that we might point to the world where all things are ultimately going. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.